You notice that our gospel lesson once again comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Throughout this season of Pentecost, we've been reading through the gospel pretty much in consecutive order. And again, the passage today comes from the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel, the 22nd through the 23rd verse. Again, these should be familiar words to you. But as you hear them, try to hear what they're speaking to you today versus maybe how they were heard by those who lived so long ago. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, what is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear this story? I know what it is. You're thinking, this is a crazy story. It is a person walking on the water. Come on. Well, if that's the way you feel, you're not alone. It's been like that since day one. Those who argue for a literal translation, those who argue for an alternative interpretation, they've gone back and forth across the years. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about the interrogatives today. Who, where, what, when, how. That's not it. Because if you take this story and you begin to try to dissect it like that, it removes its power. It makes it just a nice story from a long time ago. So we're not going to go there. Instead, I want you not to analyze the story. I want you to experience it. So let me read it again and put yourself in the boat with the disciples. Put yourself into the story. What emotions are there? Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." The disciples were scared out of their minds. Have you ever been scared out of your mind? I hope so, because you haven't lived if you haven't. They're in this boat. The boat's about to go down. They're facing death, and Jesus was nowhere to be seen. Last time they were in rough seas, he was there, and they were comforted, but not now. Now he was off somewhere doing who knows what, and they struggled to stay afloat, expecting to be dashed to pieces at any moment. Then they saw something. They stared in disbelief. They realized that Jesus is coming walking to them on the water, on the rough seas. How could that be? They begin to scream. Then came the words they so desperately needed to hear and had longed to hear. "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Okay. Do you remember the Christmas story? Angels and the shepherds? You didn't remember the story? Okay. You remember the angel said to the shepherds? Okay, I got to pull this out of you. Do not be afraid. Oh, my goodness. Whenever you hear those words, watch out. Because what you're going to hear in the gospel, see in the gospel or the Bible, is something big's going to happen. In the walk in the water, when we read the story, we tend to overlook this part. And as a result, we miss the whole key to the passage as far as I'm concerned. Jesus says the words, "It is I." It is I. And they may not sound like much to us, but those early Christians who were familiar with the tradition would have appreciated these words, a divine grace. You remember the story of Moses on Mount Sinai and the burning bush, and he's there, and God says, you know, I want you to go back down to the Egyptians, and I want you to say, let my people go. You remember that story? And Moses said, okay, well, I'm going to do it, but I need to tell them who sent me, who's authorizing this. So he tries to get God to tell God's name to Moses. He says, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, what shall I say to them? And God says, I am who I am. Huh. And he says, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now the Hebrew phrase I am and the phrase it is I are identical. They're identical words. It's a play on the name of God, Yahweh, which is just a length of a couple lines. They're identical. The verb to be and the name of God. Okay. So you see in the story, the disciples crowd in despair. They're given the assurance that the God whose kingdom they saw dawn in the ministry of Jesus was not going to leave them to face their perils alone. Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. It's much more than a story about Jesus walking on water. That's not the issue. The pericope is a theological statement about the nature of God. It's a statement about Jesus. It's a statement about discipleship. Not long ago, we read in the epistle lesson a passage from Romans 8. And I consider it to be a paraphrase of the gospel lesson this morning. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The story of the walk on the water is not about walking on the water. It's about living boldly. It's about living in the presence. The presence. Now I want to remind you of something that happened to me a long time ago. And I've told this story a long time ago. So if you've heard it before, just act like you haven't. Okay? Just go, oh yeah, that's great. That's a great story. But it's just fascinating to me, and I still can't get my mind around it, okay? As you know, many of you know, I'm a creature of habit, you know? And one of my habits is Starbucks, okay? I used to go every single day to Starbucks, except Christmas, only because they weren't open, and that really ticked me off. But anyway, that's besides the point. Now I only go three or four days a week. But anyway, I go to Starbucks. I always go to the same Starbucks, and I get the same thing. I get a grande coffee, half decaf, half bold roast, no room for cream. Standing order. Anyway, I do it week after week after week. Well, a number of years ago, I found myself in a different world. I wasn't at my Starbucks at Stonehenge. I was at the Starbucks at Crabtree Valley Mall. It's upper level there. I don't know if it's still there. Somebody at the middle service said they thought it was. But anyway, I was at that Starbucks, which was weird anyway. I don't know how I got there. But I just thought, this is really weird. The odds of this are really low that I'd be in this Starbucks. But then something happened that made it even more significant. I'm standing like, and I heard my name called. It wasn't some sort of mystical. It wasn't that. I just heard, Jay. I turned around, thought, somebody knows me and not my Starbucks. And I turned around, it was a friend of mine, Rick Clayton, who's a minister at Hayes Barton United Methodist Church, small church down near Five Points. Rick is a great guy, but I never see him. I just never see him, unless we're at church stuff, like ministers meeting, that's fun, church meetings. But so here he is. Hey, Rick, it's great to see you. I said, what are the odds of this? Run into each other here. But then he said this. He said, turned like this and said, you know Leonard Sweet? And I'm thinking, yeah, I know who he is. I've never met him. And I said, I know he lives in Oregon, and he teaches at Drew University in New Jersey, and he commutes. And what's he doing in this Starbucks? What am I doing in this Starbucks? So I'm trying to figure it all out, what's going on. And I thought to myself, you know, the odds of this are small. And then you have to know that Leonard Sweet's a widely read author. He's written probably 30 books over the course of his career. And I had read about half of them at this point. And what was strange about this encounter is that I was reading one of his books that morning before I went to that Starbucks. I thought, this is really strange. But then what Leonard Sweet says to me, it gets weird. And he says, "How's your dad?" Like, who are you? What's going on here? But wait, it gets even more significant. One of you had given me his latest book just a couple days before that, the one that I was reading. Well, that's strange. But it gets stranger. The name of that book, this is why I have a hard time sleeping at night. The name of the book that you gave me was The Gospel According to Starbucks. Wow. Oh, man. The subtitle, Living with a Grande Passion. Oh, okay. So anyway, you got my attention here. The premise or the thesis of that book is this. Life is to be led passionately. Passionately. It's to be led with great energy and great zeal and with great authenticity, because anything less is being unfaithful to the one who calls you. The one who walks with you on the rough seas. If you had to define religion, how would you do that? What makes, life religious, and what makes life not religious? Is it about the ascent to particular sectarian doctrines and beliefs? Is that what it is? Is that religion? Is it about participation in specific rituals and practices of a particular community? Or is it something more basic and primal than that? Beginning in a few weeks, we're going to wrestle with some thoughts and ideas raised in a book by Brian McLaren. The book is entitled The Great Spiritual Migration. It sounds interesting, but the subtitle is this: How the World's Largest Religion is Seeking a Better Way to Be Christian. In the preface, McLaren writes these words: "I've come to see that what matters most is not our status, but our trajectory. Not where we are, but where we're going. Not where we stand, but where we're headed. Christian faith for me is no longer a static location, but a great spiritual journey. And that changes everything." You move to the first chapter, and he poses this question: what would it mean for Christians to rediscover their faith not as a system of beliefs, but as a just and generous way of life, rooted in contemplation and expressed in compassion, that makes amends for its mistakes and is dedicated to the beloved, to a beloved community for all? Could Christians migrate from defining their faith as a system of beliefs to expressing it as a loving way of life? It began at 6:30 last Sunday evening and ended at 8:15 this past Wednesday. It was called Vacation Bible School, a.k.a. VBS, as Carson shared with us. It was an amazing week, again. I hope you were there. I hope you're there, because if you're not, you missed some spectacular things. You missed Captain Shield, who looked amazingly similar to our own Chris Dotson, but it wasn't. It wasn't, but it sure looked like him. Well, here are the basic stats. We had scores of children. We had youth. We had adults that participated in classes. We had dozens of volunteers. We sang songs. We made crafts. We heard amazing stories. We had skits. We had a talking red panda named Flame. And we even raised over $400 to go help alleviate hunger in our area. Well, one night, as I stood here at assembly time, I had a moment of clarity as I gazed out across the sanctuary. As I looked out over the masses of children and youth and adults, I was mesmerized. Literally, it was a mystical experience for me. I was drawn, as I watched the goings on, I was drawn into the kingdom of God. A lot of folks think of religion as something artificial or calculated or disingenuous, and that's probably right to a certain extent. But I would like to disabuse folks of the misguided conception that that's all religion is. As I watched during assembly that night, as I engaged our youth in spirited conversation, as I witnessed children of all ages scurrying through these halls with great intent, I saw laughter and crying and singing and hugging and high fives and low fives and joking and laughing and praying and pushing and anxiety and fatigue. I witnessed genuine joy. There's jumping and dancing and friendship and community and compassion and grace. I realized that what I saw in this place last week was faithful living. It was life itself. It was life filled with great energy, great zeal, great enthusiasm, great authenticity. And through the genuineness of their joy and the authenticity of their faith, the children revealed to me how to live. They revealed to me the nature of the church. Leonard Sweet writes, "Some linguists argue that the phrase spit and image derives from the southern dialect where spirit and image are contracted. To say that you are the spit and image of your father is to say that you bear both his spirit and his image. You bring together the visible and the invisible, the tangible and the intangible." That's what happened. That's what happened. That's what the kids were trying to teach us last week, to make the invisible visible, the intangible tangible. And I've said it over and over again, but I'm going to say it again. I'm convinced that every one of us, if we're old enough, we've had great tragedy and great sadness and great heartache in our lives. Brokenness is pervasive and ubiquitous. The church is not a place where you go if you have it all figured out, at least not the United Methodist Church. But the church is a community in which you surround yourself with folks who don't have it all figured out, but just want others to walk with them on the journey so it's not so lonely. We walk together. We strive to live with meaning, and it's my hope that that's what this community of Pleasant Grove is all about. And that's what I hope we extend to others. Every year, usually it's the last night of Vacation Bible School, but it's always sometime during the week, a kid will come up to me and they always say, "Can we do this again next week?" And so I look over to Ashley and I say, "Can we do this again next week?" And she says things that cannot be repeated in this room. But maybe that's what we should do. Maybe that's what it should be. Maybe that's what we're called to do. Maybe that's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to do it again next week. And then the next week. And then the week after that, and on and on and on. It's called living spirit-infused lives. Living with grande passion. It's called being the body of Christ. It's about walking on the water with others. The stormy waters. Peter said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come on." As a closing prayer, I want to offer a prayer from a book entitled A Cry for Mercy by Henry Nouwen. "I call to you, O Lord, from my quiet darkness. Show me your mercy and love. Let me see your face, hear your voice, touch the hem of your cloak. I want to love you, be with you, speak to you, and simply stand in your presence. But I cannot make it happen. Pressing my eyes against my hands is not praying, and reading about your presence is not living in it. But there is that moment in which you will come to me, as you did to your fearful disciples, and say, 'Do not be afraid, it is I.' Let that moment come soon, O Lord. And if you want to delay it, then make me patient. Amen."